Turn to Mark chapter 3, if you would. We're going to be in verses 13 and 14. By the way, my name is Eric, if those of you that don't know me. And like Greg, who taught last week, I'm not on staff here at the church, but serve as an elder. And I'll be serving as your Bible teacher this morning. I've been under the weather for, it seems like, about a month now. And so my voice might be a little croaky. I apologize for that in case you're wondering. That's why I'm still kind of trying to get rid of this crud. So praying that the Lord will get me through the next 2.5, 3 hours. No, hopefully not. So I want to go through a couple of verses this morning that have really come to mean a lot to me over the years. Verses that the Lord has directed me back to at different times in my life. And just kind of want to go through them and talk about what it means to come to Jesus. That is, believe in Jesus, trust in him for salvation. And also, once we have made that decision to accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers to each one of us, the importance of simply being with him. And by that, it's kind of along the lines of the same thing Greg taught last week in John 15 about abiding in Christ, just being with Jesus. And by that is a personal, daily, growing relationship with him. And I'm hopefully going to try to tell you a little bit about how that's worked in my walk with the Lord. And also, I'm going to try to make a biblical case for mountain climbing. So we'll see how that goes. So when I first made the decision to follow Christ, when I was born again, I was born the first time on March 21st, 1987, and then I was born again, born spiritually. I don't remember the day, but I was in college. I was 22 years old, so it's been about 3 or 4 years now. I got way too many laughs on that. But God started radically changing my life. Like, I just knew that some things in my life had to go, had to change, and no one had to tell me to start reading my Bible. No one had to tell me to stop partying, because I just knew that I needed to stop those things. They were wrong, among many other things. But long story short, Allie and I were dating. We got married. We moved back here. I grew up in Seaside, but we moved back to the area here. And I was just reading my Bible and learning and growing in the faith. And we eventually started attending Coastline. And we've been here now. We were just talking to Allie about it this morning. We've been here at Coastline for 14 years now. Hard to believe. And we started serving in the kitchen and in various different places in ministry. And I'd been a Christian for, you know, a few years, a couple, three years or whatever. And it was, like, really exciting. Like, the Lord was moving. And I was learning so much about the Bible and about the faith. And, like, my eyes had been opened. I wasn't, like, scared anymore. Like, God was just moving in my life and blessing me in so many ways I can't even really describe it. But then after a few years, things kind of changed. Like, I kind of, like, the excitement kind of wore off, right? I've always been a task-oriented person. I've always enjoyed working. Still do. And so at that time in my walk, I just kind of was, like, serving. You know, there, of course, we know all the teachings about the Great Commission, go out and make disciples of all nations. And so I'm like, all right, I need to go out and evangelize. I need to share the gospel with guys I work with and my friends. And so I kind of got in this rut of this idea of, like, well, God saved me, and I guess he just wants me to, like, work for him now, and that's what the Christian life is. And just to get these things done that God wants to get done, and he wants to use me to do it. And that was exciting and everything, but it was, like, almost kind of felt like a job. Like, okay, do this, do that, like, evangelize, make disciples, like, all right, cool. Not that it was necessarily a bummer, but I was kind of in this place of, like, just a dry relationship with the Lord. And so I was kind of in this season, and it was around that time that I got chosen to be a deacon here at the church. We have a round of applause for the deacons. Thank you for your service, guys. The deacons serve practically here at the church. They take out the garbage, turn the lights on, turn the heat on, make sure everything is ready so that we can all show up to church and just be blessed. And so I served in that way for a while, but when I got chosen to be a deacon, we had a little meeting back here in the prayer room, and I remember the pastor at the time was like, hey, you know, yeah, you guys have been chosen. Here's what the deacons do, da-da-da-da. And he shared this verse with us. It was Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he just did this little, like, five-minute teaching. And it says in verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And his teaching was basically this: God has called you, you know, as deacons or what, you know, at that time, God's called you to be with him. And you can almost put like a, sometimes I wish there was just a period right there, like just to be with him. And that's the Christian faith, is to be with Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus. And this was, and then as we're with him, as we walk with him, as we follow him, learn from him, he sends us out to preach in his timing in just a supernatural way. And that was the first time this verse really meant something to me. Like, how many times have you guys like read a bunch of, maybe you read a chapter or a couple chapters. It's like, yeah, that was good, but I didn't, nothing really like hit home, you know? And then sometimes you'll read like two or three verses and it's like, whoa. Heavy. And that was kind of a moment for me, like this verse was like, wow, this is heavy. But sometimes the word of God is like, I've heard it described this way, like an onion. Like you peel the first layer off, but there's more layers to go, right? You peel another layer off, you peel another layer off, and it's like, wow, I had no idea the depth of the word of God. And as the years went on, as I matured and, you know, continued to walk with the Lord, these couple verses, we're going to back up to verse 13, but they've just, the Lord has just peeled off several layers for me and encouraged me through the years with these verses. So let's pray again and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, as we just read it, that it would minister to us. Just the simple reading of Scripture would minister to our hearts. And Lord, that you would help me to say the things you want me to say. And again, Lord, you just speak to each one's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just a little bit of context before we read it. Sorry. Jesus, so in this scene, we're kind of jumping into the middle of some context here. And just to paint the picture, Jesus has begun his official ministry. He's been traveling around the northern area of the Sea of Galilee. We know from Mark chapter 2, verse 1, that Capernaum was his home base, or kind of base of operations. It says that it was reported that Jesus was at home, and he was in Capernaum. So that's where Jesus was staying, evidently where Jesus lived at that time. And he would go to the nearby towns and villages to teach and preach. Mark chapter 2, verse 2 said he was preaching the word to them. And in other areas of the Gospels, it says he began to teach them. It says that when the crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And so he, at this time where we're going to come into the story, he had already called the disciples, the 12 disciples, to follow him. You know, he would go around and pick these guys, say, hey, follow me. But we know from the rest of the Scriptures that there was, in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, says there was many who followed him. And that when the great crowd heard that all he was doing, they came to him from all these different cities in that area. And just before this, in verse 10, it says, he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. So the scene is this. Jesus is teaching the word of God. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, traveling around these villages. He's healing people, casting out demons. He's chosen his disciples. They're following him. But also there's just like this crowd that follows him everywhere he goes. There's a great crowd that's following him. It says that people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. I just love that. People were like, we just want to hear the word of God. Where's Jesus at? Yeah, come, hey, Jesus. And they're like, I can't hear. You know, let's get closer. There's just this crowd. There's tons of people following Jesus, listening to the word of God. And this is where we jump in Mark chapter 3, verse 13. If you'll read along with me. Sorry, that's why I use the handheld. All right, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So when we're going through a section of the Bible, it's often helpful to identify the who, what, when, why, and where of a particular section. And often we can glean some insight into what the verse means, how we can apply it to our lives. So first off, I'd like to start with the where. At the beginning of verse 13, it says he went up on the mountain. And so that begs, in my mind, that begs the question, okay, well, what mountain did he go on? You know, I'm thinking of like mountains, right? Like we have some pretty good mountains around here. But we know if we do a little investigative reading here in the scriptures, we know he was near Capernaum at home. And we also know that he had been down by the lake, or the Sea of Galilee. And so he was close to the Sea of Galilee. He was close to Capernaum. And then it says he went up on the mountain. And this happened the same day as all these other events happened. So we have to come to the conclusion the mountain he was on must have been, A, close to Capernaum, and B, close to the Sea of Galilee. When we look at a map, you find it to be probably the Mount, what's called nowadays, the Mount of Beatitudes. This is probably, most likely, where Jesus, when it says he went up on the mountain, where Jesus went up on in this story. And so the Mount of Beatitudes is about 656 feet above the surface of the Sea of Galilee. So I would consider it more of like a hill, you know, I don't know. But nevertheless, can we put that first picture up? Are we ready for that? So this is, I've never been to Israel, so I don't know for sure, but this is allegedly the view of what it would look like from the top of the Mount of Beatitudes. And as you can see, it affords breathtaking views of the Sea of Galilee. The plain down there is the plain of Gennesaret. And you can see, obviously, views of the surrounding villages, countrysides, probably would have seen sheep grazing along the hillsides. So, pretty beautiful, huh? You can take it down, whatever you want. But that's like, kind of gives you an idea. I like to kind of like think of like, well, what was it like? Where was he? What did he do? You know, and that probably was somewhere near where Jesus would have been. And the first thing I'd like to point out is that Jesus chose to go up on this mountain. You know, Jesus could have gone down to the valley. He could have gone down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee again. He could have gone right in the middle of town. He could have gone anywhere to do this, but Jesus chooses, for whatever reason, it doesn't say why, but Jesus chose to go up on the mountain. And I like this because I like mountains. I like to go up in the high country. I like to, my family and I, we love to hunt. We love to be outdoors, hike. And I don't really like hunting in like lowland areas, like valleys and stuff. I just like to be up on high ridges and high mountains and glassy and big country, and I just like it. I don't really know why. And so I like this part of the story. But if you, and it's an interesting word search, if you type in the word mountain and do a word search on the word mountain in the Bible, it's amazing how many times it's used. But also some amazing events happened on top of mountains. On Mount Moriah was where God first revealed himself in the burning bush. It was also on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where God this is where God met Moses and came down with the Ten Commandments. Right, it was on top of a mountain. 2 Samuel 15 tells us of the mountain where David would go to worship God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we hear about Mount Carmel, where Elijah goes and defeats the 450 prophets of Baal. And God sends down fire to consume the offering that was on top of a mountain. And in the New Testament, we see multiple times where the scriptures tell us that Jesus would go up on the mountain to pray. And actually, in the parallel passage, which is Luke chapter 6 of this story, it says that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray all night. And then when morning came, then he called his disciples up to him and chose them. But Jesus would go up on mountains to pray. He would, in other places, it says he would sit down on the mountain to teach. And Luke 21 tells us that Jesus would stay on Mount Olivet as he was going back and forth between Jerusalem. He would go out of the city and stay on the mountain. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. So they go up to the top of a mountain, and they see the glory of Jesus. They see Jesus in his glorified state on top of the mountain. We refer to this, you know, Christians, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've heard this, oh, I had a mountaintop experience with the Lord, referring to something of this nature. And by the way, this is a significant event in the ministry of Jesus too. He's choosing the 12 apostles, and he chooses, again, to do it on top of a mountain. First, I'd like to say is I do believe that we can be with Jesus anywhere. I mean, you can meet with Jesus and have intimate relationship with Jesus in a valley, in your living room, in a prison cell, wherever you think or wherever you normally do or want to or are able to. Jesus can meet us anywhere. The Bible says that if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. Amen? However, I would like to just suggest that there is something special about being on a mountain, on a high place, on an elevated place where you can see God's creation and you can kind of get a different perspective on what's around you. Last year we went down to the Redwoods. Never been there before. I love big, that's another thing I like, is really big trees. I just love looking at big trees. And so we went to the Redwoods. And so there's this place. Everybody told us, like, oh, you got to go to Fern Canyon. It's so beautiful. Fern Canyon's like a place you got to go. So we were there for a few days. We stayed down there. Like, okay, we got to go see Fern Canyon. Evidently, it's really cool. So we went down there, and it was beautiful and stuff. But, you know, it's like this narrow canyon, and you're in the bottom of the canyon. It's probably, I don't know, it's pretty narrow. And you're, like, looking at the walls, and they're just covered with ferns. Very cool, very beautiful. But that's, like, it, you know. And we walked through the Fern Canyon. We're like, huh, I guess that was cool. The thing, I guess, that sticks out in my mind is that all you can see is just what's right in front of you, you know. While it's not bad, it was just, that was it. It was like, okay, there's this wall of ferns. That's it. That's all there is to see. That's all there is to think about. That's like, whatever. And I think sometimes in life, I get stuck in that kind of thing as well. And maybe some of you do too. Maybe think of like a hard situation you may be facing. Maybe it's a hard, difficult person. Maybe you're having to deal with. Maybe it's health issues. I don't know, some kind of thing that's just right in front of you and you just can't see past it. You just can't seem to get perspective of anything else other than what's right in front of you. And sometimes I get stuck doing that and thinking that way. And on a mountain, what I love is just a change of perspective. You get up high, you can see for miles God's creation. You get a perspective you wouldn't have otherwise. You get above the things in the valley. And it's also kind of a interesting observation is that most towns and like buildings and houses and roads and power lines and kingdoms of the earth, you might say, are in valleys, in lowland areas. When you get up above that, you can kind of look down on all those things. And I found that when I get up above these things, it's just, I just get a different perspective. And I can see in Romans 1:20, I'm going to turn to it so I don't butcher it. Romans 1:20 tells us that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived or seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And I found that when I get up and I can see a bunch of God's creation, I can see his eternal power and divine nature. And the Bible even says that. Have you guys experienced that? Anyone done that? You look out over the ocean, you look out over anything, any kind of creation that God has made, and it's just like, whoa, wow, God is big. God is powerful. And when I have something in my life where it's just right in front of me, I can't get it off my mind. I'm wondering what I'm going to do about it. What should I do? I don't know. And when I get up high and change my perspective and I can see God's power and divine nature, it's just so refreshing to me. I'm like, oh, God is powerful. There is more than just this thing I'm having to deal with. God does have a hope and a future for me. And I believe that there is something significant about doing that. You get up high and you can just hear the wind blowing through the trees. It's just a special place to be with Jesus. So that's the first thing. He went up on the mountain. That's the where. This takes place on the mountain. So what's next? Let's do what? What is this about? He went up on the mountain and called. Oh, let's stop right there. He called. Jesus called. I want to know. So if he was up on the mountain all night praying, and then he called his disciples up, or maybe they were, I don't know, they were walking around, and the crowds were following him, and then he just started going up the hill. Like, how did this work? Like, did he just, like, holler, like, hey, like, come on up, you know, or did he go up first, and they were down there, and they were like, where's he going? I don't know. Like, should we go? Like, I don't know. And then he, like, called them, or, you know, sometimes when we're out hunting, like, you see your hunting partner on the ridge across, and you're like, you can't talk to him, but you look through the binos, and then, like, they look through their binos and look at you, and you're like, you know, you're like signaling. You're like, I'm going to go down that way, go down this way. I don't know. Maybe Jesus signaled. Maybe he had like a mirror. I don't know. Maybe he texted them on their iPhone. I don't think they had iPhones, but however it is, I don't know how, but Jesus called them. Maybe they were close enough to him. He's like, hey, guys, come with me. Just follow me. Come up the hill with me. But he called them. And I like this because Jesus called the people to come up and follow him. He called his disciples to follow him. You know, a lot of times, God calls us to do many different things, and God calls us to be part of his kingdom in different ways. And I've done this so much, but I've heard a lot of people say, oh, God is calling me to move. God is calling me to do this or do that or say this to this person or whatever, fill in the blank. God's calling me to do whatever. But notice to where Jesus is calling them. It says he called to him. It doesn't say Jesus called them to go preach. It says Jesus called to him. So he's calling them, hey guys, come to me. Come up to me. And I just love that. This is another just kind of a layer that the Lord has peeled back for me over the years, is that Jesus, when he calls, he's calling us to himself. Amen. So who? And this brings us to who. I love it because it's so simple. All these questions get answered in like five words. You know, you don't have to really dig too deep. Who's he calling? Those whom he desired. Who was following Jesus at this point? That's a question you can answer out loud. Who was following Jesus? The disciples? The crowds, yeah. There was crowds of disciples there. The 12 disciples were there, but there was also crowds of other disciples who were following him. They were disciples of Jesus. And he called them. He called up them whom he desired. I believe he desires everyone. Every single person. Jesus desires you this morning. He wants you this morning. He wants to be with you. Matthew 9 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know what Jesus had? Jesus didn't look at the crowds and go, okay, I want you, you, nah, nah. Okay, yeah, you, okay, you come up, yeah, no. You know, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for all of them. Jesus cared about each one of them. And I believe when he called them to himself, those whom he desired, it's talking about everybody who was there. He's just like, guys, come on up, come up the mountain. John 3:16, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Amen? For God so loved a couple people. For God so loved the cool people. For God so loved the world. Every single person. And he's not willing that any should perish. And as I said earlier, this has just been another layer of kind of that, you know, that onion getting peeled off. This verse has really meant a great deal to me in times of discouragement, times of failure or sin, or when I haven't been faithful, or just when I just generally just feel just kind of like a dirt bag. And I just feel like, I don't even think I deserve to be a Christian. I don't even think Jesus loves me. I don't think Jesus cares. Have you ever had those times where you just feel discouraged? Where you're just like, I'm so discouraged and I feel so horrible right now. Like, I don't even know if I can pray to Jesus. Like, it's just bad. Like, you just, in a valley, right? This has meant so much to me because just a couple simple words. Whom he desired. Jesus desires me. He cares about me. He has compassion on me, and he cares about each one of us in here. So take courage in that. Be encouraged by that Jesus desires you. Amen? The next thing I want to look at is the response of the people who were there. Again, just a couple words. I love it. It's really simple. They came to him. They came to him. What if they hadn't come? I think about that. What if Jesus, you know, what if they were there and Jesus went up on the hill and he goes, hey, guys, come on up. And they were kind of down there like, where is he going? Like, I don't want to go up there. I can't go up there, you know? Maybe there was some, like, people who couldn't walk, or they couldn't make it up, or they weren't strong enough, or maybe there were some people who were like, oh, gosh, I got to get to work. Like, I've been following Jesus around in the desert for a couple days now. I don't have time for this. Like, you know, he's going up on the mountain. We don't even know what he's doing. I'm out of here. Let's go. Maybe some people didn't go. I don't know. It doesn't say that. We don't know, but maybe some people left, but some people went. What if they hadn't come? They would have missed out on being with Jesus, that's for sure. They would have missed out on the relationship, the time that Jesus wanted to have with them up on the mountain. But also, you know, they would have missed out on the purpose that he had for their lives. How many of you guys wonder about, what's the purpose of my life? Well, Jesus has, he was calling them to be with him, to have relationship with him, and he was calling them to give them a purpose as well, to go out and preach and be delegates for the kingdom of God. So this is something that I often do. I'll sense, you know, my relationship with Jesus. You know, I know I'm saved, you know, and I'll read my Bible at home in the mornings and pray a little bit, but I'm kind of just going through my everyday thing. Like, okay, I got stuff to do. I got to get here. I got to get here. I got to do this. I got to do that. My week's busy. You know, the month's busy. Like, we got stuff to do, right? And so oftentimes the trap I fall into is I go, I just don't have time to go up on the mountain. I don't have time to spend some concentrated time and wait for Jesus to speak and then see what he has for me. Like, I already have enough stuff to do. Like, I got to get some stuff done. Again, as I said before, like, I've always been pretty, like, task-oriented, you know? And so this lie that I've never actually, like thought this necessarily or, like, said this out loud, but what I think what the Lord just kind of put his finger on this is unconsciously what I think is, well, it's just not really worth my time. It's just not really worth my time to spend 2 or 3 hours or half a day or whatever to go seek Jesus, to go be with Jesus and try to hear from him and hear what his purpose is for my life, maybe just for that day or that week or whatever. And I'm like, I just don't have time. And, you know, if I spend a half a day to go up and seek Jesus, well, he might not speak to me, and then it'll be a waste. And then, you know, I'll just be that much further behind schedule. Anybody ever thought that way, felt that way? Yeah, it's hard. It's a thing, right? So we went on. I have a story. Let me see. Yeah, it's not worth my time. So what I do is I'll try to multitask my time with the Lord. I'll be like, okay, I'm going to pray while I'm driving in the truck, or while I'm going to sit in my chair for a half hour and drink coffee anyways in the morning, so I'll read my Bible during that time. Great, perfect. It works out. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Like, trust me, the Lord has met me many a time sitting in my chair, reading my Bible, drinking coffee. Like, that's awesome. But there have been times when I've just felt like the Lord's calling me to seek him with all my heart, to set aside time to go be with him. And so we like to backpack. About once a year, we'll go on a backpacking trip. Is anybody backpacking here? Oh, a couple of us. Yeah. Okay. I'm not like super like hardcore into backpacking. I kind of more like to just drive my truck to a campsite, set up camp, and then, you know, do things from there. But once a year, typically, we go on a backpacking trip. So we're packing all of our stuff for like two or three nights on your back, you know, tent, sleeping bag, food, socks, underwear, whatever it is you pack. And 2 years ago, we went over to the Eagle Caps. We always wanted to go there. It's like super beautiful, pretty amazing place. But one thing we like to do on our backpacking trips is figure out, okay, where's a loop we can make, you know? And we kind of planned out our hike for a loop. But one of the things we wanted to see was Eagle Cap. That's like the, you know, the signature, what the whole wilderness area is named for. It's this mountain, tall mountain. It's called Eagle Cap. And it's just this tall mountain you go up on. It's pretty cool. But we go, well, we should probably go to the top of Eagle Cap. I mean, if we're going to hike the Eagle Caps, it seems like something you should do. And so we're trying to plot out our route. And we go, okay, we want to make a loop. We won't have to backtrack and see stuff we've already seen. So we'll start at this trailhead. We'll go to this lake. The trail keeps going. It goes over to this ridge lake. We go over here. Then we can go back up a different valley and not have to backtrack at all. Efficiency, right? We like to economize our time and energy to maximize the amount of things we see and experience. But the trail that went up to Eagle Cap was a branch off of the main trail. And in order to go to the top of Eagle Cap, there was one trail up and one trail down. So what you have to do is go all the way to the top and then hang out at the top. And you're like, okay, that's cool, look around. And then go right back down the same trail you came up. And so we were talking about this, like, I don't know, you think it's going to be worth it? Like, it's not a loop, you know? It's not efficient. We can't go to the top and then, like, take another trail down. It's out of our way. It's not in the loop. Like, I don't know, you know? So anyways, we decided to go to the top. We go, yeah, let's do it. So it was, like, 5 or 6 miles, I think, this trail. It was kind of early in the year. There was like a bunch of snow. We had to walk across like hundreds of yards of snow drips. And it was, I mean, I'm not a mountain climber. I'm just, you know, we didn't use like spikes and poles and ropes and whatever climbers do. But it was kind of hardcore. And, but it was steep. It took a lot of energy. Anyways, what I'm getting to is this. Oh, and by the way, we got like a mile or two from the top. And we're like packing all of our packs, you know. We're like, oh, Jesus, this is, you know, hardcore. And we get like a mile or two from the top, and this other group is coming down. And they're like, oh, hey, yeah, where are you from? Yeah, what's up? And we chat with them a little bit. And they're like, man, you guys are tough. You're way tougher than we are. We just left our packs down at the main trail. They were like, I think that was a nice way of them saying, like, you guys are dummies. Like, you should have left your stuff down at the trail. And you're going to come right back down there. And I was like, yeah, probably would have been smart to do that. So anyways, so we made it to the top. Do you have that other picture ready? Maybe. So that's the view from the top of Eagle Cap. It's just so awesome. It was so beautiful up there. There's another one. You can maybe show that other one. Yeah, that's a picture of Everett looking down one of the valleys. It's just so incredibly gorgeous up there. You can just see for miles. And so you asked me, well, was it worth it? Was it worth it to take the side trail and go up and, you know, pack all your stuff there, even though you didn't have to? It was so worth it. Like, I wouldn't have changed. I'm like, we're there. Like, you got to go see it. And it's just amazing. When we got up there, like, this is just so cool. It was just amazing. I don't really know what else to say. I mean, look at the pictures. Sweet. That's all right. You don't have to put the picture up again. So the point I'm trying to make is this, is that every time I've devoted time to just be with Jesus, I'm learning this, okay? You know, I learned it a long time ago, but I'm still figuring it out. Every single time, I've just sensed that, like, man, I just need to get away from the house. I need to get away from work. I just need to get away from, like, the places I normally go. I need to go to the mountain. I need to be with Jesus. Every single time I've done that, he's met with me and has not been a waste of time. It's just been amazing. And I would even argue, you say, well, I just don't have time for that. I would say, you don't have time not to do that. I can't afford not to spend time with Jesus in that way, because then I'm just running around doing a bunch of stuff all stressed out, and I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I don't even know what the Lord has for me. But when I'm with Jesus, it just makes it, like, easier. It's just better. It's that abundant life. That's why he called us to be, that's why he saved us. Not to run around and do a bunch of stuff. He called us to be with him. Amen? You know what it means when the pastor looks at the clock? Nothing. So next we see the appointment of the apostles. Let's see here, verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. So the King James Version, I think there's a lot of other versions, actually just says he appointed 12. It doesn't have this little in parentheses where it says he, whom he also named apostles. I think some of different manuscripts include that little parenthetical notation there where it says whom he also named apostles. But I kind of like this idea that in verse 14, it just says he appointed 12. And so he called the disciples, in other words, the crowds, up to be with them. This is just the way I imagine it in my mind. And then he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and send them out to preach. And by the word, this word, by the way, this word apostle just means like a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. So Jesus here appoints the 12 apostles, who we now know are the leaders, the appointed leaders of the early church. And Jesus, again, just to kind of paint the picture, he, you know, chose to do this on the mountain. He appoints the leaders of the early church. And he chose the 12 from the crowds that were there and appointed them. Now, I don't think he desired them more or less necessarily than the rest of the people. Again, like I was saying, like, oh, yeah, let's go. Okay, you. So, like, how many of you would like to be up on stage this morning teaching in front of all of you? Show of hands. There's a couple. That's okay. No, that's cool. Like, if God's called you to, you know, some kind of teaching ministry, maybe he has that for you someday. However, I don't think Jesus desired them more than the other disciples, but he just had a different purpose for their life than the other disciples. And in the same way, maybe you're like, man, God hasn't chosen me to teach on Sunday. Well, raise your hand up and we'll let you come try and see if you really actually want to do it. No, we probably won't. But my point is this, is that he's chosen each one of us and appointed each one of us for a different purpose, in a different place, to minister to different people, all with the same common goal, to bring this world, this lost and dying world, to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he's called each one of us to do things in different areas. And so that's just, I think, just paints a little picture of when, you know, when he called the apostles to be the leaders there. Why did he call them? To be famous? He's like, yeah, you guys will go down in history. Did he call them to do great things? Did they do great things? You bet they did. They did great things for the kingdom of God. Why did he actually call them, though? You can just look in the next part of the verse there. It tells you the answer. That's what I do with the kids in kids' class. I go, hey, look in your Bible. I ask a question. I go, look in your Bible. And they're looking through the pages of their Bible and raise their hand. Takers? Any takers? No. Yep, Scott? Be with him, yeah. It was easy. I know we've already talked about this. I know I'm like a broken record, but this has just been so profound to me. He called the apostles to be with him. Basically, so you're like, okay, well, that's cool. I've heard you say that a bunch, Eric, like, be with Jesus. I get it. What do you mean? Like, how do I be with Jesus? Like, Jesus isn't sitting here that I can go up and, like, hang out with him. Well, I imagine just being with my wife, being with Allie. You know, I thought I knew her really well when we got married. She thought she knew me really well. But then, you guys that are married, like in the first year or two, when you're like, after you've married your spouse, I know that happened for Allie. She's like, I did not know this about you. Like, what did I get myself into? Like, when you hang out with someone for any amount of time, you learn stuff about them, right? You learn about who they are, how they walk, how they talk, what they say, how they act, how they react in different situations. And that's Jesus' will for our life, is to be with him and to walk with him, to follow him, to see how he reacts in different situations, to learn from him, to be like Jesus, right? You know that song? I want to be like Jesus. That is Jesus's purpose for our life, is to be like him. And just to hang out with Jesus is, you know, to know his word, to read his word, to read the Bible, to read the stories about him, what he did, what he said. This is the very word of God. The Bible says that it's every scripture is God-breathed, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, trained in righteousness, equipped for every good work. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. And that's what the Bible does, is to equip us, shows us what Jesus is like, to be with him. Also, just being in prayer, just talking to Jesus. And this is, you know, to go up on a mountain, to take time, block out some real specific time to be with him, is when we hear from Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the moment we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, and then the other why is to send them out to preach. Jesus has given, he gave them a purpose for their life, A, to be with Jesus, but B, to go out and preach. You know, I believe eternity is in the heart of every man. The Bible says that eternity is in the heart of every man. Every single one of us have, at some time, wondered, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? You know, it's been said that you can count on two things in life. That's death and paying taxes, right? But, you know, before I got saved, I did wonder about that. You know, I never talked to anybody about it. I kind of suppressed that question down in my heart. But I wondered, like, why am I here? Why do I exist other than to just die someday and pay taxes? Like, there has to be something more. There has to be a purpose for my life. And friends, this is the greatest purpose that any of us could be called to. And as Christians, we've all been called to this, and that is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world after we've been with Jesus, after we've come to him. I believe this is the highest calling that any person can be a part of. And this is where some people, like myself, we can skip over with the be with Jesus kind of thing and jump to, well, he sent me out to preach. And this is kind of the thing I fell into early in my walk with the Lord, was I kind of just neglected this idea, or I didn't really even know, like, that's why Jesus saved me, was just to be with him. Like, I thought it was because he had work for me to do. Is it true he has work for us to do? You bet that's true. But that isn't the first thing he wants us to do. The first thing he wants us to do is be with him. And someone told me one time to never end a Bible study on a practice or a principle, but on the person of Jesus Christ. And it'd be really easy to end this little section here. I'm like, okay, so Jesus has sent us out to preach. Let's make some disciples. Let's get out to work tomorrow and, you know, share the gospel with as many people as we can. Crank out some evangelism, right? And that works for, you know, a little bit, maybe a couple hours or a couple days. But before we go out and preach, we have to simply be with the Lord. And when we're just in God's word, and when we're in prayer, and when we're among the believers, as we are today, being encouraged, being built up, when we're exalting God's name and God's word above everything in our lives, preaching will be easy. It'll just happen. Like some guy will walk in and be like, you know Jesus? You know, or somebody will walk into your room or your house or your office and just be like, I think I'm supposed to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And stuff like that will just happen. The Lord will just lead you into serving him and preaching. So just to wrap it up here, a couple applications. The first application is this. Jesus is on the mountain. Jesus has chosen to go up on the mountain. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I really do believe there's something special about going up and being with Jesus. There's something about being at a physically higher elevation to get a different perspective, to look down on things. Again, you know, it's not like I have to, you know. We can be with Jesus anywhere, but I would really encourage you, you know, go down to the beach and sit up on a sand dune, or, you know, drive up on Mount Hood and ride the ski lift up or something, you know, or go for a hike, find somewhere to go out in God's creation so you can see his eternal power and divine nature. How's your relationship with him today? How is your relationship with the Lord? Do you need God's help? Do you need his direction? Is there something right in front of you that you just can't see past, or you're just like, I need the Lord to answer me on this. Like, I cannot figure this out. It's stressing me out. What is it? Go seek him. You know, find that place. Block out some time. It might be out of your way. It might be that trail where you have to go up and then come back down. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be part of your everyday schedule. But I promise you, well, that's pretty bold, huh? I promise you, if you seek the Lord, he's going to meet you. I say that on the authority of Scripture. The Bible says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Also, you know, I'm here to say that Jesus is on a mountain, you need to go climb a mountain. I would highly recommend that. But also there's kind of a figurative application is that Jesus is just higher than we are. Amen? Jesus, the Bible says that for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Think about that thing you're worried about, stressed about, wondering about, thinking about. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's got it figured out. Like, he knows already. And he's calling you up, maybe on top of a mountain, but maybe he's just calling you figuratively to think and see higher and listen to what he has for you. He's calling us up to him. And also another application that I want to share with you guys is just that Jesus desires you. Just to be reminded of that. Is it, I know it might sound kind of weird, whatever, like he desires you. But like that's what the Bible says. He desires you. Jesus is like, I want to be with them. I want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I just want to hang out with you. And it's like whenever Allie goes on a trip, we don't talk on the phone very well. We'll talk for like a couple minutes. Some people can talk on the phone for hours. I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, we get on the phone. I'm like, hey, yeah, right. And it's like a minute or two. We're like, okay, well, yeah, I got to go. Like, I miss you. I love you. Goodbye. But I'll be talking to her on the phone. I'm like, I wish you were home. I wish you were here. She's like, oh, what's going on? I'm like, well, nothing. I don't know. I just wish you were here. I just want to be with you, you know? Like, that's how The Lord wants to be with us. He's just like, I just wish you would come up and be with me and just hang out with me. He desires you. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. The door of your heart, the door of your life. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. Will you open the door to him today? Will you open the door and say, yeah, come on in. I want to hang out with you. I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus. And then also, as the worship team comes up here, just this one last thing. It says, they came to him. And that's the last just little application I want to leave you guys with today, is that we must decide to come to Jesus. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. The Bible says he was without sin. He demonstrated righteousness for a sinful world. And he was hung on the cross to pay the price that my sin and your sin deserved. I should have hung on that cross for my sin, but Jesus hung on that cross for me. And he rose from the grave, and 3 days later, to prove that it was all true. And here's the thing. We can't be with Jesus. We can't be with the Lord. He's holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin or sinful people. And the Bible says that every single one of us have sinned and fall short of the God. That I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot be in his presence. But because of his life, death, and resurrection, he has paid the price for me to come into his presence. He has made a way for me to come into his presence and for you to come into his presence and be with him. The Bible calls that forgiveness a free gift. It's in Romans chapter 5. A free gift of salvation. And like a gift, you know, like we give each other presents at Christmas, what do? You go out and buy a gift, you purchase it, you pay the price, take the gift, and you give it to the recipient, right? Jesus has purchased my salvation and your salvation by his blood. It's paid for. It's gift in hand. And all we have to do is decide to accept it. What do you do with the gift? You just receive it. Oh, thank you. You receive it, open it up, and it's a gift. That's how gifts work. They came to him. And this morning, if we want to be with Jesus, we have to come to him. We have to believe in his life, death, and resurrection. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you come to him? Have you come to him this morning? You don't have to answer out loud, but answer in your heart. Have you opened the door to your heart to Jesus? I'd like to close in prayer and just give us a chance to do that this morning. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't, and they want to put their faith in Jesus. So I'm just going to ask as I pray that let's just all bow our heads, and we'll all just pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for today. And guys, I want you to just repeat after me. Even if you've prayed it before, that's okay. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and that you are the Savior. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my need for you, and that you purchased my salvation on the cross. I believe that you are Lord, and that you were raised from the dead. Please come into my life. Save me. I trust in you today. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that this morning for the first time, you are now a Christian. You know, it doesn't take years to become a Christian. It doesn't take months, weeks, even hours. It takes a moment. The moment you pray that prayer, you're born again. You're saved. You're in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you, as our prayer team's going to be around the room this morning, if you pray that prayer for the first time and meant it, I want to encourage you to just get up and tell somebody. Tell the person you came with. Tell the person you're sitting next to. Get up and share it with one of the prayer team members. Doesn't matter. Just tell somebody, I accepted Christ today. And if you want to pray. Request prayer. Come up and have someone agree with you in prayer for anything in your life happening, going on. Please. Of course, you can pray and respond to the Lord in your seat, in your heart, under your breath. But I would also encourage you to just, in faith, get up and pray with one of us, one of the prayer team members, and bring that to the Lord this morning.